Dave. And I do want to say right off that this is not in response to our governor extending our shelter at home. I already started this message, and it's not a message on how we deal with that per se, but it's really a message of what God wants us to learn when we are sheltered alone and in his presence, and how we can behave and learn some lessons from life then. It's taken from the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. David is in a dark, damp, dreary, depressing cave. And we think we have it bad in our home sometimes. David was without modern conveniences. He experienced the loss of everything and everyone he leaned on in his life. He is alone, defeated, and discouraged. David is in one of those cave experiences of life. Saul was really wanting to destroy him. David knew that God had called him and anointed him to be king someday, and Saul knew that as well. And he was after David to take his life, to destroy him. And so David fled to this cave, and he hid there. And in that cave, he writes Psalm 57. And Psalm 57 is known as the cave psalm. That's a sort of strange title to give a psalm, but along with Psalm 142 in particular, they are called the cave psalms. I'm not sure whether your edition of the Psalms will have this title on it, but the title, if you don't have it, says, to the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a Michum of David, and this is important, when he fled from Saul into the cave. Let me share some verses there of Psalm 57, that psalm that he wrote from the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, which means pause and think about that. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And verse 7 says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I have a great encouragement for all who feel themselves to be like David. You are in a cave experience of life. And in a very real sense, we are living in caves. We're living in confined spaces. You've ever been through a cave, maybe you've explored a cave that hadn't been opened up very much, and some of those spaces are real narrow and confined. And we can identify with David in some ways, and maybe even with some ways that he expressed in Psalm 142, another one of those cave psalms, where he said, my spirit was overwhelmed and fainted within me. Have you ever known that? Have you ever felt overwhelmed in life? Your spirit overwhelmed and fainting within you. And then he says again, there is no one who acknowledges me. It was a lack of companionship and fellowship that he was experiencing in his afflictions. He felt all alone. And there are many that are feeling that way in these days. Then what a statement this one is. No one cares for my soul. He was at rock bottom, wasn't he? Have you ever been there? No one cares for my soul. And later on, he says, I am brought very low. He's discouraged. Are you low today? Well, the good news is, if you do what David did in Psalm 57, if you do what David did in his cave experience when he was sheltering in place, you can have the victory that David had. You can experience peace and victory in the deepest depths that you might find yourself in, even in this very moment. David did not know it at the time, but God was going to use this time in the cave to help David grow stronger in the Lord. the day would soon come when David would emerge from that cave far stronger than he was when he entered into that cave. And my prayer is that when this is over, the sheltering place is over, and we are out of our caves, we will emerge far stronger in the Lord than when we went in, when all of this started. God will bring us to a place where we are alone with Him and shut off from the rest of the world. We fear those times, but they often precede the times of God's greatest blessings in our lives. David was alone in the cave. Jacob was alone in his tent. Elijah was alone by a brook. Jonah was alive in the belly of a whale. Moses was alone on the backside of the mountain. Jesus was alone in the agony of Gethsemane and Calvary. And each of them experienced their greatest triumphs after the time of being shut up and shut in with the Lord. You see, there are lessons that are learned in the dark that cannot be learned in the light. There are truths that are learned only and understood only by times when we are cut off and shut up with the Lord. So how did David live in this cave? How did he behave in a cave? How did he grow stronger through this place of sheltering? And how can we? Well, one of the things that we can do is we can exercise transforming faith. We see it in the second half of verse 1 of that psalm, "My soul trusts in you." Now, what that simply means, put into plain language, is he believed that God was going to come through for him. And that's what faith is, and that's what will get you through the cave experiences in life. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we have that wonderful definition of faith where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the handle on things that we cannot see. Disregarding the circumstances and the circumstantial evidence of the things around us, and looking at the promises of God and laying hold with that handle of faith on what we cannot see. It is actually in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 called the title deed, or the proof of what we cannot see. Faith is the title deed to take hold of the things that we cannot see. Now, the life of faith is basically the Christian life. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. Now, if God told you something once in the Bible, you know it's important, right? What if God were to tell you that twice? It becomes doubly important, right? But what if I were to tell you that the Bible says the just shall live by faith, not one time, not two times, not even three times, but four times? It's in the book of Habakkuk, the book of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. In Romans, the emphasis is on the just. In Galatians, the emphasis is on shall live. And in Hebrews, the emphasis is on by faith. The just shall live by faith. In the general sense, in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So in the general sense, you've got to believe in God. You've got to believe that God exists to come to him. So you believe that God is, but I think there's more to it than just believing that God is. There's more to that word "is." And that is, you've got to believe that God is active. In other words, if he's not active, he's not going to reward you for coming to him and seeking him out. So when you've come to God, you have to have faith. You have to believe that he is active in your everyday life. He is active in the everyday life of his people, and he rewards them. That's what it means for the just to live by faith. And that brings transforming faith. Faith transforms the caves in which we are living. They transform the dark times of our life. But the problem we have is when we walk into a cave, you cannot walk by sight. Because caves are dark. They are dark. You know, if you've ever been on a cave tour, and they get you to a certain point in the cave, and they turn off all the lights, and it is dark, and it is eerie, and it's like, let's turn the light back on. Caves are dark places, and so sight is unreliable. But we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. And the silver lining to the cloud in this sense is that caves can become blessings because when we can't walk by sight, we are forced to walk by faith. You can't walk by sight. In the darkness, you have to walk by faith. Most of the time, we are walking by sight. And we get a nod and a wink to faith. But when you are thrust into a cave and you're in utter darkness and the sight won't do any good, you are forced to walk by faith, the evidence of things not seen, the handle on things unseen. This is where God wants us to be. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if you're in a cave here today, do what David did. Exercise transforming faith. Let me tell you about another saint of God, the Apostle Paul, and how he exercised transforming faith. In Acts chapter 27, it gives us the account of a shipwreck as Paul was being transported to Rome. In verse 22, the ship is about to be wrecked by the storm. And so Paul exhorts the crew. He says, "But now I advise you to take courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has given you all those who sail with you. Therefore, men, take courage, for I believe God that it will be exactly as it was told me.'" What a man. Everything around him and everyone around him, these are experienced sailors. They're not theologians, they're sailors. They're used to dealing with storms on the sea. And everything around him is telling Paul, this boat is going down and we're all going to go down with it. But Paul says, no, it's not going to be that way because I have a word from God and I believe it will be exactly as God told me. You see, it's the word of God that brings faith into our life. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you've got the word of God on a thing, you've got grounds and a right to have transforming faith that will turn your cave into the very Shekinah glory of God. I'm going to tell you in a moment what about that a little more. But often we say, but you don't know what my faith is like. My faith is weak. I wish I had greater faith. But my faith, it's weak. But you are misunderstanding. I'm not asking you to measure your faith. I'm asking you to measure your God. See, there's a difference. There is no value in faith per se. There is no value in faith in and of itself. But faith will look after itself if you focus on God. Because faith has to have an object. And God is to be the object of our faith. You know, every spring, there are people who drive their trucks out onto the ice to go ice fishing. And every spring, we always hear of some trucks, some vehicles breaking through the ice. Now, let me ask you, did those people who drove out on the ice have faith that that ice would hold them up? Absolutely. Of course they did. Or they would never have driven out there in the first place. But did their faith do them any good? Of course not. Why not? Because the object of their faith, the ice, was not solid. So Jesus says, have faith in God. He said, let God be the object of your faith because God is solid. God is dependable. He is trustworthy. You can always count on him. It's like a boy who planted a small seed in a clay pot at school. He brings it home, and his mom sits it on the windowsill. And every day, though, the boy gets a chair. He climbs up onto that windowsill with a, plastic spoon in his hand and he digs up that seed to see it. He wants to know if that seed is growing. What do you think happened? The seed never grew because he was focusing on the seed. If he had just left the seed alone, it would have grown. Sometimes we focus on our faith, how strong, how weak it might be, or how strong we want it to be. Could I encourage you today to don't focus on your faith, because you need to focus on the object of that faith. You need to focus on God. And when you focus on God and you begin to look at the character of God and the attributes of God, really there is nothing more faith-infusing than God's great character, God's might and God's majesty. When I see God like that, my faith grows. My trust in him grows. The second thing that David did, and really his faith did, led him to fleeing to God's presence for refuge. My soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings, I'm going to make my refuge or my shelter. I want to go back to Psalm 55, because it wasn't very long ago in the sequence of things. In verse 6, David said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." He wanted to just run away. He wanted to fly away. He wanted to escape all these circumstances that were going on in his life. He wanted to run from all of this. But rather than sprouting a set of wings, he sought the wings of God. And I want you to see this, because there are many analogies used of a mother hen and their chicks and all that. And they're well and they're good. And you know how the mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and she would have them there, protect them there until the storm passed by. And that is a good illustration, but that's not what is meant here. The wings here are the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim were the angelic creatures that are in heaven, who are always praising and worshiping God. They are always in the presence of God. And so this speaks to us of the immediate presence of God. They minister to God in worship. They hover over his presence on the throne. And remember, if we could go back to the Old Testament tabernacle and we were to go into that tent, the very last compartment is the Holy of Holies. And there was one piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. And what sits on the top of the Ark is the mercy seat. But you see there in the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, the gold lid of the box, are two cherubim meeting face to face. And this is the place where the Shekinah, we call it, the glory of God, the cloud of God's presence and light dwelt. Now what David is saying, I am sheltering under those wings. I am sheltering under the covenant relationship that I have with God. I am fleeing by faith to the refuge of God's very present wings. So this cave that he was in was being turned into the very Holy of Holies. It's amazing. In the tabernacle, there was this outer court, and then there was this holy place, but then there was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Nobody was allowed to enter into that place, that Holy of Holy place, except once a year, and that was only done by the high priest. And as we said, the Ark of the Covenant was there, but there were no windows in the Holy of Holies. There was no artificial light in there. There was the menorah, but that was in the holy place. And there was a veil between the holy place and the most holy place. So where did the light come from that allowed that priest to minister into the most holy place? The light came from the glory of God hovering over the cherubim. The light came from God's presence. So here's David. He's in a cave, complete darkness, No windows, no artificial light. And what's happening here is God's immediate real presence is giving him all of the light that he needs. Now, I'm not saying this happened literally. It may have. But all I know is that God's real presence came into that cave and David sheltered there. He sheltered under the wings of God. He sheltered in the glow of God's presence. And wherever you are today, you need to know something. You have the promise of God's very real presence. You have that presence even more real than David ever did, because Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He said to his disciples as he was leaving them, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless." Actually, the Greek word is orphanos. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." And he's not talking about coming again. He's not talking about the rapture. He's not talking about the second coming of Christ. He is talking that in this very dispensation, that he would come to us by his Spirit, and he would minister to us by his Spirit with a very real presence in our life. And I think this is always true, but is especially true when we are finding ourselves sheltering in a place, when we find ourselves in caves. Samuel Rutherford wrote from prison in Aberdeen 4 centuries ago. He was persecuted for his faith, and he wrote his famous letters from prison to his parishioners. He ended one of the letters like this, with this sentence: "Jesus Christ came into my prison cell last night, and every stone in it glowed like a ruby." There in Psalm chapter 46 in verse 1, it says that God is a refuge. He is a very present help in time of trouble. One study Bible that I was looking at in the margin rendered "very present help in trouble" like this: abundantly available to help in time of need. That's our God. That's the God that we serve. He is available immediately, abundantly to meet our needs. His presence is more promised in these circumstances that we are in today than at any other time. David's confidence was not in the rocks of the cave. His confidence was in the wings of the cherubim. His confidence was in God. And he turned that cave into the Holy of Holies. The presence of God was there in a very real and tangible way to him. It is interesting that Ruth said something like this. And you know, Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. She said in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, "May the Lord reward your deeds. May you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel." Look at that. "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." To be under the wings of God is the place that we want to be. To be in the presence of God is the place that we want to be. But to be under God's wings means more than what I've just told you so far, even. It gets even richer, because it also means to be under the blood. Do you know why? Because it was onto the mercy seat, it was on the lid of that box of gold, the Ark of the Covenant, that the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. So to be under the wings is to be under the blood, to know the presence of God and to know God indwelling you, because really Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the ark. These things typify him. We read in John chapter 2 and verse 2, "He himself is the propitiation for our sins." And the word propitiation literally means he is the mercy seat for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Do you know that Satan can't come near the blood? He can't come near the blood of Jesus, because it was the blood that was his undoing. It was his downfall. It was the means of his destruction. Jesus took our sins away when he cleansed us with his blood, but is also the thing that keeps us today, keeps us secure in him, and keeps the devil and his minions at bay. So if you are in a cave today, take refuge under the blood. And maybe it's a demonic cave. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we read that they overcame the dragon, the serpent. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We overcome him by our testimony about the blood of the Lamb. Look at how the blood of Jesus has cleansed me and protects me. That is my testimony. We take refuge in the presence of God and beneath the blood, beneath the shadow of Calvary. And that's why we are exhorted in Hebrews chapter 10 to go to the blood-sprinkled pathway. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest, that's the holy of holies. That's what we were talking about. How do you get in there? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God." Now look at this. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." There it is. Transforming faith. "Fleeing to God's presence for refuge beneath the blood. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us draw near. That's what God wants us to do just now. As we are sheltering in place, as we are living in this cave, draw near under his wings, under the cherubim, beneath the blood. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 16, we're to come boldly under the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help, my translation, my paraphrase, in caves. To find grace and mercy in our cave experiences in times of need. The third thing that he did was he was to wait patiently for God's intervention. You look at the last part there, verse 1, he said he would take refuge. He'd take shelter in God's wings. How long? Until these calamities have passed by. "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." Now, I don't know about you, but the hardest thing that I find in the Christian life is waiting on God. I mean, I have a hard time waiting for a pot of boiling water to boil, let alone waiting for God. Am I the only one that has a hard time waiting? But we are to wait because there's great reward in waiting on God. And we are to wait until these calamities pass by. You know, the word calamities in the original Hebrew has a meaning of a destructive storm that would engulf me. Destructive storms that can engulf us when we exercise transforming faith and flee to the presence of God beneath his blood, and we wait patiently, they pass us by. Let me share with you a verse from Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. If you're in a cave and the Lord is delaying, listen to what he's saying. "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. Blessed are all those who wait for him." You see, David didn't experience just transforming faith and flee to God's presence and then be presumptuous. You know, "God, you've got to come through right now, right here. God, this split second, you need to deliver me from this cave." Now, that's not faith, that's presumption. He waited patiently for God's intervention. Now, the other side of this, I'm not saying that we don't do anything, okay? There are times when we need to take action. And there are Nehemiahs and there are Ezras, and Ezras are the intercessors and Nehemiah were the activists. And I'm not saying that we just wait and do nothing, perhaps, although maybe that's what we sense that we should do. But what we are doing is we are resting in faith in God and what God wants to do. The old gospel song says, "In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face. While the storms howl around me and there's no hiding place, mid the crash of thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by." You and I need to do what David did in his cave. Exercise transforming faith. Flee to God's presence for refuge. Wait for God's intervention. And fourthly and finally, long passionately for the glory of God. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. You see, David's desire was not just to escape his cave and predicament. His chief desire was to exalt the Lord. And he repeats it again in verse 11, that same statement. Now let's be honest. I'll be honest with you. My desire is often, God, just get me out of the storm. Get this calamity out of here. Lord, you have to deliver me from this problem. I don't care how you do it, but do it right now. But I have a hunch, and I believe that this is true. If we would have the attitude that I'm willing to stay in the cave so that God receives the most glory, I believe that deliverance would come all that much quicker. David's desire was to exalt the Lord. You say, oh, that sounds good from the pulpit, but practically, how do we do that? Pastor, can you just practically tell me how can I exalt the Lord when I'm in a cave, when I'm sheltered in place? How do you seek the glory of God above everything else? Let me share with you, actually, the answer is one word. And it's filled through verses 4 and 11. And I'm not going to read those. You can read those at home if you'd like. But the one word answer is simple. It's really this. It's praise. David locked up the night with prayer. He unlocked the morning with praise. And in between, he slept in a cave. There are some things that praise does. First of all, praise accelerates answers to prayer. You know, as Christians, we talk a lot about fire. We want the fire of God's presence. We want revival fire to sweep through our land. The thing that it will accelerate, you know, cause the fire to burn that much faster, much quicker, the accelerant is praise. We want the fire revival. Let's begin to use the accelerant of praise. It was George Mueller, that great man of faith and prayer, who said, pray for a promise and then praise from the promise. When God gives you a promise, don't ask for it. Don't pray for it. He's given it to you. What you need to do is just from that promise begin to praise God. Praise Him for the promise and its fulfillment. The second thing is praise encourages the miraculous. You remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're in a cave. They're in a dungeon. They're in a prison. They're shackled. They're in a tight spot. They're in a dark place. And what do they start doing at midnight? They start singing hymns of praise to God. What does God do? He sends an earthquake. It was a strange earthquake because it unshackled their chains. And the jailer comes, and he is about ready to take his life because he's sure that all these prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And as a result of that, a revival is started. The house of the jailer, they all become Christians, and they are baptized, and a church is started. Revival is sent because of praise. Three, praise drives the devil away. Do you know that the devil is allergic to praise? Where there is jubilant praise, Satan is paralyzed. Praise is the antidote to the poison of satanic oppression. Number four, praise heals the soul. It calms the troubled spirit. Remember, it was David who would come and pray for Saul. And then play for Saul. He'd play on his harp. Play praises to God until Saul's spirit became quieted. Praise, number five, brings an entrance into God's presence. Psalm 100 and verse 4, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. God shows up even in caves when his name is praised. A couple other things I just want to point out here before we're done. David's family comes to him in that cave. Do you remember the reaction of David's family toward him earlier in life? Remember how they doubted David? His very own father did not consider David to be kingly material. And in 1 Samuel 16, his oldest brother, Eliab, publicly rebuked and criticized David. Or chapter 17. And now they see in this man before them, God's man, and God's choice for a king. The one they formerly had passed over is the one that they now turn to for help. It seems that the caves of life have the potential to bring out the best in us. And then there were men, other men who gathered themselves around David. They were there because they were fed up with Saul. The distress came to David. The word means to be under stress and under pressure. We're told also that those who were in debt came, those that couldn't pay their bills. The discontented also came. The word refers to those who are bitter and who have been mistreated. Here is a group of hundreds of people who have suffered under the tyranny and taxation of Saul, and they are just fed up with it all. They go to David because they believe that he is God's man for Israel. And these men become David's mighty men. They do many exploits for David and for God. Their exploits are mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 23. But because God sent these men to David in the cave, David was able to get his mind off his problems and focus his attention on leading them and training them to be a fighting force. It was a humble beginning, but David was focused, and soon he would walk out of that cave and he would accept the crown. Church, here is what I believe is happening. I believe that as you are experiencing this cave situation, there are people that are coming to you. Oh, they're not coming physically, but they're coming to you at your door, but they are coming to you and asking you for help. People are troubled. People are scared by what's going on. And they are turning to you, hoping that you have the answers. And I want you to focus on this time in leading them and bringing them to a place where if they don't know Christ as Savior, they come to know him. And that you begin to help them to grow in their Christian life and help them to understand what is taking place and what is going on. If you are willing to do that, God will bring people to you. I was so excited. I talked to a church family last night, and they told me how some relatives of theirs have not been to church in years, and yet God is drawing them to himself. I mean, I hear that all the time. I praise the Lord for that. Now, if you are exercising transforming faith, if you flee to God's presence for refuge, if you wait patiently for God's intervention, and you long passionately for the glory of God alone, God will transform any cave into the very holy of holies. So you're at home today, and I want you just to picture that mercy seat with the glory of God there. And would you flee to that place today? Because there, right in the very living room of your home or where you are at today listening to this message, there is the glory of God hovering over the Ark of the Covenant. There is blood on the mercy seat. And God is a very present help in tight places, in times of trouble. We're going to sing a song today before we leave, and it's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I think this song really hits where we are at. And if you today, in your homes, as you're watching this, I'd encourage you to just even stand there and sing and focus your attention to where it needs to be on your God. And let your faith today in God grow as you see him through eyes of faith. God bless you.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of His glory and grace.
May grace and peace be multiplied unto you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for watching.